What an incredible day. Have you looked out the window? When was the last time you remember December, right before Christmas? 50 degrees, no snow on the ground, no blizzard warning. And on top of that, it's the solstice. You know what that means? It's the shortest day of the year. Days are going to get longer. Sun's going to get higher. It's going to get warmer. Hey, we got a lot to be thankful for. A lot to be thankful for. And by the way, if you haven't had a chance to do this, have Patty or Richard open that door and look in that room. And that's not all the stuff. You go downstairs, you'll see there's a ton of cereal downstairs. Go open that freezer back there, there's a ton of meat. Who would think that a congregation like us could be serving that many people? Great things are happening, brothers and sisters. Great things are happening. Good works are going on. And I think it's kind of interesting that we talked about Christmas a lot this morning. We sang some traditional songs. Maybe you're Christmased out at this point. But I think it's kind of important to understand that much of the discussion about Christmas at this time of year is all good. But there was a logic to the progression of our songs. Did you pick up the last song? You know, that was an atheist. I had a lot of why questions about Christmas. And there's a lot of why questions raised by people in today's world. Why did Jesus come to earth? Why was he born in the way he was born? Why did God become flesh? I mean, John 1:14 says that God became flesh and dwelt among us. Why? And why do we have all of these events, all of these things that are taking place? Why couldn't it have been done some better way? You know, I think most of us recognize that there's a battle going on between good and evil. If you haven't, read your newspaper. Ephesians 6:12 says that our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces in high places. We know the story of Job and the battle between God and Satan about Job. We know the Bible says in Hebrews 4, verse 15, that Jesus was tempted in all points as are we. What? Why? Why would God do that? Why would Jesus subject himself to the pain of being human? We see him breaking down in tears in John 11 and verse 35 as he comprehended the pain of losing what you love. Why the place, O little town of Bethlehem? Why? Why the people, Mary and Joseph? And why the timing? I want to share a few answers with you this morning. When I was an atheist, I raised all these questions. I used to attack Christians, especially around Christmas time, for their hypocrisy, for the commercialization, for the stupidity, as I saw it, of the nativity story. But then you start digging into it and you begin to realize God had a plan. First of all, Jesus came in a poor, occupied country. Nazareth was Jesus' hometown. That's in Lower Galilee. It's outside the mainstream of life. Bethlehem was the city of David, but Jesus was an alien there. The Romans had control of everything. I mean, you talk about government interference. They controlled everything. You remember when Jesus wouldn't respond to Pilate in John 19 and verse 10, what Pilate said? Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have the power to free you or to crucify you?" And Jesus says, "God gave you that power." What? Why would God give Pilate that kind of power? But the Romans controlled everything. The laws that Jesus lived under were Roman laws. You say, "Well, I don't agree with every law that's in the books in America today." We're struggling under some of the legalizations like abortion and drugs. We would struggle under a law like the Jews had at that time. Remember Matthew 5:41, if a Roman soldier told you to carry his load, you had to carry it. You had no choice. And you had to carry it a mile, roughly. Of course, Jesus said to go 2 miles. Carrying his own cross was a Roman tradition. Jesus came in a poor, occupied country in miserable political condition. Why didn't God have his coming to earth in a prosperous place? In a prosperous time. You know, his followers were even asked that. In Matthew 9, verse 11 through 13, Jesus' followers were asked, "Why does your master eat with publicans and sinners?" Didn't make sense. People in today's world want to know why Christians exist in such poverty-stricken conditions. Let me also point out to you another thing that's just amazing. Jesus came into the world as an illegitimate child. Do you ever think about that? Remember Matthew 1, beginning with verse 18? The Bible says this is how the birth of Jesus came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. She's pregnant out of wedlock. She could have been stoned. She would at least be divorced. And as a matter of fact, the passage goes on and says, because her husband Joseph was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. He loved her. But she's pregnant with someone else's child. What would you do if you were her parents? She says, "Oh, well, the Holy Spirit conceived this child in me. I didn't have an affair." Oh, really? I mean, think about any kind of common sense in this situation. What would you do? But look at the strength of Mary. You know, it's interesting as we read Luke's account, starting with verse 28. That you get a picture of what's going on with this struggle. The Bible says, after talking about her situation, the angel sent to her and came and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son. And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." How can this be? Said Mary. Since I'm a virgin. The angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One will be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God. What would you think of a greeting like this? Mary's strength is incredible. You look at the next two verses. This is verse 38 and 39. I am the Lord's servant, Mary said. Be it to me as you have said. And the angel left her. But you know what she does next? Here she is. Pregnant, not married, having had this experience with an angel, but knowing what's going to happen, people are going to see her pregnant, and they're certainly not going to believe what the angel told her. And so what does she do? At that time, verse 39, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah. She left town. Yeah. Because in her mind, Joseph certainly is not going to understand why she's pregnant. Her parents aren't going to understand. Her neighbors and her friends, they're not going to understand. Jesus came into the world as an illegitimate child. And his mother leaves town. Now we all know that Joseph has a dream. Matthew 1 and verse 20. In the dream, an angel appears to him and says, quote, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. If you were Joseph, would that be enough for you? I think I'd have said, man, I shouldn't have eaten that Polish sausage. I certainly don't believe a lot of dreams I have. It's a good thing. The fact that Joseph responds as he does is absolutely incredible. What a strength. What a dedication. And you see, both of these cases show us God's wisdom and how all this happens and brings it down to cold, hard relevance to us today. God knew Mary's heart. God knew Joseph's heart. You know, what's kind of interesting is that the first thing I'd like to call your attention to is the contrast between this and every other religious figure that's ever lived on this planet. Do you know the history of Muhammad? Muhammad was rich. He was a military leader. He married into money. His wife had so much money she didn't know what to do with it. Also, she bought him an army. And that army and the expertise of Muhammad was used to establish the Muslim faith. Can you not see the contrast between Jesus Christ and Muhammad? Look at the difference. Muhammad is socially acceptable. He's got all the money in the world. He's born into an upper class family. He's able to secure hundreds of soldiers to enforce his religious convictions. What a difference. How about Buddha? Well, Buddha
was a prince of a Hindu family. Did you know that? He lived in so much wealth that his family made sure he never saw pain and suffering in another human being. He was a sheltered, pampered, exclusive, rich kid. And one day he got away from his family and he saw pain and suffering for the first time. And to make a long story short, that led to Buddhism. And we could go on and on and on. Baha'u'llah, Confucius, you name it. You see, what happens with Jesus Christ is a completely different story. He's born into poverty. He's an illegitimate child. He deals with all of the low-class people in the world. And there is a total difference between the lack of compassion for human beings seen in every other religion on the earth and what you see in the teachings of Jesus Christ. No temptation has taken you, but such is to common to man. For God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted above that which you were able to endure, but with every problem will provide a way of escape. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. How can anybody make that kind of statement? Because Jesus has been there. Jesus has been there. He was not from the social elite. He understands. Jesus came into a world full of misery and war and strife and violence. Jesus saw the Romans when they had a baby they didn't want, throw it out into the street and let it die. He saw that. He saw the pain of people that were too poor to get the right medical attention. He saw people who didn't have enough to eat. And so his influence was incredible. Matthew 7 verse 28 says, when Jesus finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching. Now listen to this. Because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Jesus graduated from the school of hard knocks. You can't have a problem that Jesus doesn't know about. You say, I don't have any money. Yeah. Jesus had nothing but his cloak. And you remember what happened to that? You say, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. Yeah. So was Jesus, right? You say, well, I was an illegitimate child. So was Jesus Christ. Jesus knows about stigma. Jesus knows about the situations. And so Hebrews 4 says one of the most encouraging words you'll ever hear. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are. Just think about that. Jesus dealt with the diseases of his day. People didn't live long enough to get cancer, so it was leprosy. Jesus saw violence. We talk about being upset when somebody comes into a school and shoots up a bunch of people. 5, 10, 20. Jesus saw the Romans kill hundreds. Jesus was tempted in every way, as are we, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16. Let's go back to that song again. Why did my Savior come to earth? And to the humble go. See, that's the rest of the Christmas story. Why did he choose a lowly birth? Yeah. I mean, he not only was born an illegitimate child, but he was born, as the psalm says, in a manger. And we see these nice, cute little Christmas cards showing a nice little straw line, sanitized place with all the heads of the horses and cows and sheep and what have you, watching and smiling. You know what a manger was? It was a food trough. The animals slobbered in it when they ate their food. It was full of junk. And I'm sure Joseph and Mary found a way to make it less despicable than it was. Why did he choose a lowly birth? Because he loved me so. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence. Why? Because God loves us. And there's not a problem you have had that Jesus doesn't know about. Why did he drink the bitter cup of sorrow, pain, and woe? Yeah, I hurt. Don't you? I have pain. Yesterday we moved a bunch of food. I got home, I thought I'll never move again. I am so thankful for Advil. They didn't have Advil on Jesus' day. You know, we seem to think that somehow Jesus just floated above all of the pain and suffering of the day. Listen, he didn't have a place to sleep. A stone for his head. When I was in the military, there were times when we slept on rock, solid rock on a gym floor. You know, Richard, he was in the highbrow stuff. You know, the helicopter guys, they got beds to sleep in, not us. Sorrow, pain, and woe. And every time I think about the cross, and every time I read about the barbaric, insensitive, cruel, just obscene stuff the Romans did to people, it's hard to believe that God allowed himself to be exposed to such indignity. Why? Because he loved me so. I asked Carl to sing that song because I think it's so important to hear the rest of the Christmas story. To understand, yeah, you know, all that good stuff. But we serve a God who cares about us. God so loved the world, that's you, that's me, that he sent his only begotten Son. We all know that passage. Have you ever thought about what it says? Why? Because God came to save you and to save me. Are you in a time of need? Are there things in your life that you need help with? We're singing a song that is a Christmas song. And I think it's important to understand that Hark the Angels Sing has verses or statements in it that point to the ultimate end of all this. Because it tells us that we have a King, a Savior, a God who loves us. Notice that first verse. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Don't you want to be reconciled with God? Obey His word. Become a Christian. And if you have needs that we need to pray about with you, we want to do that. Why? Not because we have answers. We don't have answers. But we have a connection to the God who has been where we are and where we've been. And who loves you. And who wants to save you. If you're subject to His invitation, won't you please come? As together we stand and sing.